Thanks. Yeah, I'll go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for just giving us this day. Thank you for giving this church with just some great people that come here and just love you, Lord, and want to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll just push my flesh out of the way and you'll just help me get my point across. I know I get nervous a lot. I get stumbling over my words and my thoughts race, but I pray you'll just slow me down, Lord, and just push everything out and just let your spirit speak through me. And, you know, we just love you so much, Lord, and we just want to be here for you and do your will, and I pray you'll watch over us and be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be, and I'll go ahead and read it here just to get it going. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what he shall eat or what he shall drink, nor yet for your body, what he shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, doctrinally, we know that this passage, Christ is laying out his millennial reign. He does it from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. But from an inspirational aspect, there's so much in this verse, and unfortunately we're not going to be able to cover all of it just because of the time, but I do want to cover one main concept that's implied throughout this chapter, specifically in this chapter. And it's regards into really just one word, and the weird thing about this one word is that you will never find it anywhere in the Bible. It's not a word that you're going to find just reading through the passages. Like I said, it's an implied concept. And most of the time, the Bible phrases it as taking no thought or casting your care. And life for most people would be so happy and joyous if they could simply stop doing just one thing, and it's worrying. Our society, we worry about everything. We worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry about our jobs, our friends, our families. And we worry about really situations that most of the time we can't change one way or another. And the Lord says in these passages, I mean, you'll find it in verses 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34, to take no thought. I heard an old preacher tell a story about a banker back in the early 1900s named Lawrence Kelly. And Lawrence Kelly was a massive worrywart. He worried about absolutely everything. He carried around with him a box of pills everywhere he went. And any time he had a pain, he always thought it was due to an ulcer or he had some type of cancer or he was dying. He was to the extreme of worrying. And finally, he realized that he needed help for his worrying. And he went to his doctor, and doctor prescribed a bunch of books to read. Back then, they didn't just hook you up on a bunch of drugs like they do now. They prescribed self-help books. And Mr. Kelly read through those books, memorized the helpful tips in the back of how to stop worrying, and to no avail, he kept worrying. Finally, he said, "You know what? I'm a saved man. This should be easy. I'll just read a chapter of the Bible every day, and that'll cure me of my worrying." And unfortunately, it didn't. Even though he prided himself on how much Bible he read, his worrying simply did not go away. And so then finally he went to his minister, his pastor, and told the pastor kind of what his deal was. And the pastor was very slow and deliberate in talking to Mr. Kelly, asked about his family, his friends, how his job was going. And Mr. Kelly started worrying about the time he was missing from the bank. He just wanted to get out of there. And finally, the pastor said, I hope you do me a favor, Mr. Kelly. And he said, of course, I'll do you anything as long as I can leave. I just want out. And he's like, I want you to read this very passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, every day for the next week or so. And then come back and let's talk about your problem. And by the time Mr. Kelly left, he was mad as can be. Here he was, a man reading a chapter of the day and wondered why in the world he had to read one chapter for an entire week when he read one a day anyway. And he got back to the office and finally simmered down a little bit, remembered his promise, and started reading through his Bible. And after about a couple weeks, Mr. Kelly was a changed man. He didn't worry about anything. He would, you know, he didn't worry about what was going to happen tomorrow. He didn't worry about, he got rid of the box of pills. He got rid of everything. People in his family, his friends, the people at the bank knew that he was something different. He was changed. But before we go any further than that, we have to know what worrying is. Like I said, the Bible defines it as taking thought or not casting care upon him. And I found a definition from Webster's Dictionary that I think really sums up what worrying is. It says, giving way to anxiety or uneasiness, allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. As a Christian believer, we have the power to overcome worrying in our lives. If you are here today and you have worries or troubles and just don't know how to make it through, then you have to understand that the worry that we have, the stuff that we can't control, that we worry about, the non-essential things, is only existing in our lives because we are allowing it to exist. Because we have given it power over us, and it's exercising that power within our lives. And it's a terrible thing. And I understand we're all going to have troubles. That's not what I'm saying. We're going to have troubles in our life. Things are going to happen, sporadic things. It's going to catch you off guard. And because we tend to keep our life so busy, when something happens and everything falls apart, we worry about how we're going to put the pieces back together. I'm not saying that we're not going to have troubles or issues in our lives, but I am saying is that the stuff that we worry about, the non-essential things, should have no part in our lives. And if we're ever really going to accomplish anything for the Lord, the first thing that has to be done is we have to kick worry straight out the door. Because up until that point, all you're going to be doing is worrying about the worldly stuff. And I was thinking about this when I was putting it together, what really happens when we worry? When we sit there and we dwell on something for so long and, oh man, what is this going to happen in this situation? How am I going to handle this? And really, when you worry, nothing happens. Absolutely nothing good comes from worrying. If you look at verse 27 over here, it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I'm going to paraphrase that verse a little bit. It says, basically it's saying worrying about a situation does not change the outcome of it. Because worrying is not an action. It's a state of mind. That's why the Bible phrases it as taking up thought. I found a poem online, and Tiffany always laughs every time when I was practicing this in front of her, because it is a stupid poem, but it really sums up what happens in our lives. It's called The Worry Cow. And it said, the worry cow would have lived till now if she hadn't lost her breath. But she thought her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. And that's what, every time, cracks her up. I don't even need to tell jokes. I'll just keep repeating that poem. But it's exactly what we as Christians do. Nothing changes when we worry, but we sit there and we spiritually moo ourselves to death. And I'm going to show how that happens later on throughout the sermon, but that's what we're doing. We're killing ourselves spiritually every time we keep worrying about a situation instead of casting our care upon the Lord and letting Him deal with it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Amen. How can we as God's people worry about a situation when we know that no matter what, as long as we are doing our part, God's going to get some good out of it. God's going to take it. He's going to get some good out of it. As long as we're willing to strive and do what we need to do for Him, it's all going to work out. So I guess the million-dollar question is why we worry. And I know there's a lot of reasons. I mean, we could go on for days about why we worry, about the things we worry. You know, like I said, job, people, friends, family. I mean, there's countless amount of stuff we can worry about. But I narrowed it down to three concepts I feel that we really worry the most about. And as Christians, there's something, like I said, that will kill you spiritually if you keep letting worry control your life. The first thing is that we fear the wrong thing. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. And before we get there, while you're all flipping there, I'm going to kind of give you a brief summary of what's going on in this chapter. In this chapter, you have the king of Syria warring against Israel. And Elisha wakes up to a young man telling him, our whole city is encompassed by an enemy. What are we going to do? And it's amazing what actually happens and how Elisha handles it. So let's just pick it up there. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 says, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Here's the king of Syria encompassing the city with his soldiers. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, a fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. You know, when we fear the wrong things, we can't see clearly. Here was a young man that's seeing an army all around him. And all he can think about is, how in the world are we going to get out of this? And he runs into Elisha, a man of God that understood that God didn't bring him all this way just to let him fail. Something we always forget. And he goes out there, and you'll notice that he was not worrying at all during that time. He walks out, it's like nothing to him. He's seeing an army, and the first thing he says is, Fear not. If someone told me, when I'm looking at an army around the city, to fear not and be like, You are nuts. I'm going to keep fearing. I'm going to go grab my sword and my shield and get ready to fight, because we're going to war. But he tells him to fear not. And he asks for his eyes to be opened so he can see clearly. And when he did, all of a sudden he looks around and he sees God's army surrounding the enemy's army. And I don't know about you, but if I saw that, I worry would go straight out the door. I'd be like, hey, let's get this battle on. Elisha understood that God didn't bring him that far just to let him fail. He understood that God had a bigger plan. But when you worry about something, you can't see it clearly. We forget what God is doing in the background. Amen. Proverbs 1:7 says, Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the beginning. You can't start gaining knowledge. You can't start fearing the things you need to fear until you start to learn to fear God. You have to understand what God is doing. But before you can do any of that, you have to fear Him. You know, the sad part is no Christian fears the Lord anymore. Most of the time. You ask an average Christian what they think about God, he's just this giant marshmallow up in the cloud that, you know, just loves everybody. Don't self-improve yourself. Just keep living in the sin you're in. It's fine. He loves you either way. Not true. I'm sorry. It's not. You know, he wants self-improvement. In order for us to do anything, we have to fear him, because if we want to know the things of God, that's where it starts. Proverbs 31, chapter 31, talks about a virtuous woman. And in verse 21, it says, She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. We know that snow ties in with winter. And wintertime, as Bob preached last week, is talking about someone being near the end of their life. And her household is dressed in scarlet, which is a picture of Jesus Christ's blood. But it says that she was not afraid. She took preparation before. She feared the Lord. She was able to do what she needed to do. And because of that, she had no fear of what was going to happen. She feared the right things. And because of that, she gained knowledge. And from that point on, she was able to do our second point, which is we seek the wrong things. When you don't fear the right things, you're going to seek the wrong things. We're going to seek worldly stuff. We're going to seek things that we think are going to solve the problem, but it's just a temporary fix until the problem comes back. And then every time it comes back, it's going to be worse than it was tenfold. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, back to our passage here. And it says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 4 that talks about, Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? We seek the wrong stuff. We seek it all the time. We say that the Lord's going to provide for us, but how easily is that to apply to our lives and say, no, He really is going to provide. If I need this and I'm willing to seek after Him and do what I need to do, He's going to take care of me. You know, I love the word seek in this passage, and as I was putting this together, I wonder why I didn't use the word look. You know, we use the word look for everything nowadays. You know, help me look for my car keys, or help me look for this. In all reality, the Bible uses the word in a complete opposite way. Almost every time that word is used, it is referring to someone just gazing upon something or someone. Look is not searching for anything. Look is you turning your face towards and looking at something. But seek is something totally different. It refers to someone going out and attempting or desiring to obtain or achieve something. And almost every time you find the word seek, 90 to 95% of the time, it's going to refer to someone seeking the things of God or seeking the Lord. There's countless verses that are that show that. And you will not be able to seek the things of the Lord until, like we said, you fear the Lord. Because up until that point, you're only going to worry about everything else in your life. That verse, that first part of the verse says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's rather you're going to fear the Lord and fear the things of the Lord and be able to seek after him, or you're going to fear what the Lord has and be stuck in a rut like you always are. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You can't find him now that you fear the right things and you're seeking after the things, but it's going to have the heart attitude to it. You have to have the right heart attitude. Without it, you're just in vain. And then finally, our third point here is I think it's the biggest reason why we as Christians worry. And it's simply because we trust in the wrong things. In other words, there's a lack of trust in the plan in God with the plan that he has for our lives. Matthew 6:30 in our same passage says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The day you got saved, you trusted the Lord to keep your soul saved until the day of redemption, until he came back and took you home. But how often do we forget that he's here to help us in the small things? We always do it. We sit there and we say, yeah, I know the Lord saved me, but the situation that I'm dealing with right now, it's too big. Nothing's too big for God. God wants to help us in everything. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started something in you. The moment you got saved, you trusted Christ into your life. You trusted that he had a plan for you. But like I said, we often forget how easily that happened. We sit there and we take the day we got saved and we lose that fire so quickly because the world keeps throwing things our way. And we sit there and we worry about these small, peddly stuff, like I said, the non-essential things that don't really matter. And we, instead of taking it to the Lord, we sit there and say, well, you know what? I don't want to bug him with that. It's too small for him to worry about. It's not too small. It may be small and petty, but you know what? If it's really tearing us up, the Lord wants to know. We learned that in marriage counseling. For those of you who have been through marriage counseling, when your wife is going through something, there's different levels of maintenance for all women, and just like there is for men. But when your wife is going through something, no matter how small or ridiculous you may think it is, you have to take the time to find out what's bugging her. You can't just sit there and say, well, you know, that's really not anything you should be worrying about. That's just small and petty and stupid. Why are you even thinking about that? But to her, it's not. To her, it could be the end of the world. And you're going to have to be the one that has to dig and figure out why in the world she's worrying so much about it. Well, last time I checked, we're the bride of Christ, are we not? Don't you think God wants to do, Jesus Christ wants to do the same thing with us? Christ wants to know everything that's going on in our lives. He wants to know why we're going through the struggles we're going through. He wants to help us all along the way. Nothing is too small if it's really eating us up. 2 Corinthians 3:4-5 says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Psalms 56:13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? When there is a lack of trust between you and God, you will trust in yourself, or even worse, you're going to start trusting in people around you. And it's sad. You can't have two masters. You're either going to serve the one or despise the other. You can't do both. You rather take the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you're with me on this. Here's everything that I'm struggling with. Now help me sort it out. Or you're going to worry about something and say, you know what, Lord, don't worry about it. I'll just take care of it myself. You will fail. Every time. If you think that you can trust in yourself to get through a situation, you are going to fail 9 times out of 10. That verse, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are nothing without him. So the big question is how to overcome worrying. How do we get from all that stuff that we're struggling with and get past that? And the first step is real easy. The first step is simply building that trust with Him. And that can only be done by you working on your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have to build that up. Without it, you're not going anywhere. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" They can't. And I know that that verse we use a lot for the marriage counseling about how, you know, you shouldn't marry an unsaved person if you're saved and all that. But, you know, we're Christ's bride. We're going to be His bride someday. Can we walk together if we're not going to be agreed? No, we can't. We're supposed to be the same. The verse in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're supposed to be the exact same. I mean, He loved us enough. He wants to have a relationship with us. He came down and died for our sins simply because He didn't want to spend an eternity away from us. Obviously, He wants to have a relationship with us. And honestly, if we had our relationship with our wives or our spouses like we did with the Lord, we would not be married today. None of us would. How we sit there and we think that we can talk to God one day a week and that's going to be enough. Or even, you know, every other day. Last time I checked, I go through problems every single day. They don't come at me at certain times. They come every day, and we need to be going to Him every day. We need to have building that relationship and telling Him what's going on, no matter how small or petty, because He loves us. He wants to know what's going on. And when you truly trust in the Lord, you're no longer going to be worried about what the world throws at you. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Trusting in God means no more fear or worry when it comes to what this life puts in your way. Why do we worry when we can trust? It makes everything so much more simple. The next best way to overcome worrying, which actually is a very big thing in our church, and we talk a lot about this. Bob drills us in all the time. We do it through the fall months into spring as a people ministry. People ministry. And we learn about Bible principles. You have to learn about Bible principles. You always need to learn about Bible principles. Bob brings up principles every time he's up here, which is something that most churches would have no idea what they're talking about. Bible principles are essential because you can't live different than the world if you're going to handle the situation the exact same way the world does. You have to keep Bible principles in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That shows me what's right. "For reproof," that shows me what's wrong. "For correction," shows me how to fix it. And then the one thing that most books in this world can't tell you to do, it says, "For instruction in righteousness," that shows me how to keep it fixed. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We need principles in our lives. Without principles, we're no better than anybody. We're supposed to live to a higher standard. We're supposed to have the answers when someone comes up and says, "Hey, you know what, man, I'm really going through a rough time. How do I handle this situation?" How can you tell them how to handle it if you couldn't even handle it your own? Or if you give them a worldly answer when you know it's not going to fix the problem. It may be a temporary fix. It may get them by for a few months, but it doesn't last. And finally, the last step to help you overcome worry is found in verse 34. It says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, the Lord's not telling us to live a careless lifestyle. He's not saying, "Hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Just, you know, do whatever. It's going to be fine. It'll work out in the end. You know, don't worry about it." He's not saying that. The Lord wants us to plan for the future, live in the present, and learn from the past. But planning for the future is not putting our plan together. Like I said, the day we got saved, the Lord had a plan for us. We're going through that in our prayer groups right now, talking about a plan A that God had for a man or woman's life and how eventually they took it and made their own plan B just in case it didn't work out. God wants His plan for your life to be your plan for your life. He wants you to come to the realization, "You know what, Lord? You saved me for this reason. I'm going to go out and do exactly this. This is what You call me to do." Not just, "Hey, you know what, Lord, I know You saved me and it's all good, but I kind of had a separate plan that I think is going to work out better just because I know." No. The plan that He wants for your future is the plan that He's laid out, something that you accepted when you got saved. And then he wants us to live in the present. There was a pastor that I heard preaching one time that had a friend. And every time he saw his friend, he asked him how things were going. And his buddy would say, man, today is the best day of my life. And finally he asked him, he was like, how in the world is every day like the best day of your life? I hear this phrase all the time from you. Because, well, it has to be. It's the only day here. Tomorrow's gone. Yesterday hasn't come yet. So today's the only day I got. That's exactly what we have. The Lord has allowed us another day. The moment you wake up and breathe in that first breath of yawning and stretching out, we should be thanking the Lord for giving us one more day to do something down here. Amen. He didn't just leave us down here so we can do whatever we want. He didn't just give us more days so we can live them the way we want to. He put us down here for a reason, for a purpose, for a job. And the day you wake up, and every day when you wake up and take that first breath, should be a thankfulness of, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day to do what you need me to do. So today is the only day you got. You better make the best of it. And then he wants us to learn from the past. We have so many people that get in the same mess over and over again because they simply do not learn from the past. They do not learn that, listen, the situation is not going to work out if I do it the exact same way I did it before. It's going to fail. It will fail. You have to learn from the past, and you have to put biblical principles in your life to improve. Like I said, without biblical principles, you are doomed to repeat the past over and over again. And when you do that, you're going to cause yourself so much heartache, so much worry, so much stress, and you're going to wonder why you can't get out of the situation. It's because you're not learning. You're not moving on. Learn from it, don't dwell on it, and then move on. And so finally, I want to end with this. Remember, we're going to have problems in our life. There's no getting around that. You can sit there and say, well, you know, I'm just going to do everything I need to do for the Lord. The Lord never promised you a stress-free life or a problem-free life. There are things going to be pop up that you're going to have to handle, that you're going to have to take care of. That's just how it goes. That's life. And there may be times you feel like you are literally carrying the weight of the world on your back, and you simply just don't know what to do. It's real simple. Don't be like the worry cow. Don't sit there mooing yourself to death when it's not going to change anything, because worrying is not a state of mind. It's not an action. It's a state of mind, and it only has as much power over you as you allow it or as you give it. You have the ability to cast worry out of your life, but you have to do some things first. You have to work on your relationship with Christ. You have to fear the right things. You have to seek the right things, and you have to go from that point. Until you start doing those things, you're just going to stay exactly where you are. And you're going to worry and you're going to stress. So, like I said, don't be like the worry cow. It doesn't work out. You'll spiritually kill yourself. But learn from it. Do what you need to do. Apply the principles and get from that point.